Well, I'm going to take a look today. We're going to see just what he's been doing and what he's continued to do. And I'm going to impress this on you this afternoon, that he wants to take you to a deeper place than where you are right now. I don't know what your interaction with God is, and some of you may say God is out there, he's distant. I just show up here, you know, time to time, but God wants a closer relationship with you, the God that put the stars in the sky, the God that's spinning this planet right now, the God that the El Shaddai, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He wants to have a relationship with you. And that sheer fact is something that just gives me goosebumps. Me? Who am I? Man is nothing but dust, but he wants to have a bona fide relationship with you. He says, I die for you. I love you. Amen. You take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, we're going to read verses 2 through 9. It says this, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made them sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they were abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Last verse here. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day, turn to your neighbor and say, today. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And it's just for a little bit of time here. I just want to title this message, that's how I roll. That's how I roll. That's how I roll. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this, the worship that's gone forth here, God. And I pray that you would just anoint this preacher, Lord. Let it not be from you, me, Lord Jesus, but unto you, Lord. Help me to articulate this word with power, with anointing, with clarity, with authority to your people, your body, your congregation right now. May it not just be for Sunday, Lord, but may it go forth for the remainder of the week, for the remainder of the month, for the remainder of the year, God. We pray for open hearts and open minds here today, Lord. Break up the fallow grounds of our hearts to receive the word that you have for us. Jesus, in your precious in mighty name, amen, amen. You may be seated. If you do a search to find the top inventions of all time, you have numerous inventions and innovations that make the list, but there's one particular invention that seems to make it on the top of all lists that you come up with, and that is the invention of the wheel. It's regarded by many to be the biggest engineering and marvel feat of all times for two primary reasons. The first reason being the fact that the basic technology of the wheel provided human beings the ability to move from one place to another. In other words, it allowed us to transport ourselves from one place to another, far distances. Prior to the wheel, human beings were extremely limited in their ability to move things or themselves. The wheel. Secondly, the wheel itself has served as the basis for many other innovations and technologies. For an example, the modern clock. The wheel is the primary basis for this invention. Now, the longest running clock that we have today is a clock that's called the Beverly clock. Can you go to that next slide? The Beverly clock is a clock that was actually made in 1864, and it is still running to this day. It has been running for 160 years. It's mankind's best attempt to create a device that can operate in what we call perpetual motion. What perpetual motion is, it's meaning a motion that continues on forever without any added energy. In its most simplistic form, perpetual motion is a concept that fascinates people from all ages to all abilities because it's the idea of being able to keep something going. It's why you and I will sit here and we can all watch as a person spins a basketball on their finger. That's perpetual motion. We want to see how long they can keep it going. It's why someone will take a bottle and children will watch coins spin on the ground. That's perpetual motion. Perpetual motion is actually why, if you remember years back, remember these? For a while, there's something therapeutic about watching these. There's the craze with these fidget spinners. Because we spin them and after a while they stop and you have to keep spinning them. But perpetual motion, there's a desire to continue to see this thing keep on going without me having to give it another flick or another spin. Now, perpetual motion is an idea that has been deemed that it is scientifically impossible by the laws of thermodynamics. Despite the fact that the Beverly clock has been running for 160 years, it's just a matter of time before this clock stops. But if we were to theorize, only theorize, in order to achieve a feat of this magnitude, to keep a device or agent in motion forever, the device or agent would have to be something that does not require additional energy. Simply put, it would take something or some agent that is unstoppable. Something that is not restricted by the laws of nature to, in fact, make something continue to move without any added energy. I'm going to pause for a second there. Let's go back to the opening text. Our opening text is from Joshua chapter 5, verse 2 through 9. And I'm going to try to set the scene here a little bit with you to give you some context before we get into the text. Joshua chapter 5 is going to drop us into the middle of this scene where the Bible says that the children of Israel have just crossed the Jordan River and they are right on the brink of the promised land and they're right just about to step over. Scripture tells us they're at this place called Gilgal. Gilgal actually means the wheel. And I'm going to tie this back in. I'll tell you about that a little bit later. But they're at this place after crossing over the Jordan. They've stepped on the brink, and they're right about to step into their promise, into all that God has for them. And they're at this place that's called the wheel. But here's what I want to do this afternoon, and I'm going to do this throughout the entirety of this message. I want to lay some basic foundation first. Understand, when we read the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament, the story of the Exodus about God's people leaving Egypt to go to a place of the promise that he has for them, the Exodus story is the most comprehensive. It's the deepest account in the Old Testament that points toward the New Testament plan of salvation. And so you're going to have all these layers, all these types, all these shadows. And it's all it's doing is pointing toward the greater story in which Jesus has saved us from the bondage of sin. Therefore, when we talk about Egypt in the story of the Exodus in regards to our own lives, Egypt is that reference point. It's that place of bondage that everyone in here has been part of or you've been rescued from and which God has taken you out of. Egypt is that reference point of your sinful lifestyles, the activities that you used to be involved in, the sinful mindsets that you used to have. But here's what I want you to take note of. This is very important right now, okay? As we pick up the story in Joshua, the group of people in Joshua that are on the verge of entering into the promised land is not the same group that he originally took out of Egypt. I'm going to repeat that. And I'm going to say it in a little bit different way. Everyone who God took out of bondage didn't necessarily make it into the promised land. That's right. Amen. That's right. Some folks came out of Egypt, but they didn't make it into the promise. And I don't know what your theological point of view, what it is this afternoon. I don't know where, but we're only six books into the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua. Okay. Six books we're into the text, and already the doctrine of once saved, always saved is a little bit on shaky ground here. Not everybody that made out of Egypt made it over into the promise. Now, I'm not saying this to cast doubt. I'm not saying this to put fear. But my intent here this afternoon is to get you and I to quit playing around with your relationship with Jesus Christ. Quit playing with this, man. Don't treat this act of repentance and baptism as a rabbit's foot, as something you just need to do to check the box and say, preacher, I'm good to go. You cannot be lukewarm in your relationship with Christ. You cannot head to the club on a Friday and show up here on a Sunday and then head back down to the bar on a Tuesday. It ain't gonna work like that. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You love one and hate the other. It's going to be a point where you begin to despise the other master. James 1:8 says what? A double-minded man is what? He's unstable in all of his ways. He can't stand up. He goes to the right and he moves back to the left. He goes up and he goes back down. You ask him which way is the bathroom, and he goes this way. Double-minded. He's not fixated. He's not foundated. And since he's not fixated or foundated, he can't tell you anything. He has no, he can't give you a direction. He cannot stand the test of time, of scrutiny, of trials and temptations. I remember I had a buddy, praise God, he's in a good place now. But I had a friend of mine, and when he first started having a relationship with Jesus Christ, he first came into it. You know, he told me a story. We were sitting there just kind of reminiscing back on some things. And he began to tell me about how when he just God's mercy and God's grace on his life. But he began to think back, and he said, you know, he had been, at the time period when he first came into church, he was witnessing to a girl. But he was witnessing this girl, and at the same time, he was sleeping with her. And she called him on it. That's where it got interesting. And it hit him right in his mouth. And he realized at that point in time that there's some things that I've got to change. And thankfully, he stopped it. He shifted things around. But he sat there and told me, Nick, you know, you think back some of the things you did when you were a child in the natural realm, and sometimes you think back of the things you did as a child in the spiritual realm. And he said, the hypocrisy that I was under, it just began to move and shake him. But thank God for God's grace. Amen. Amen. Yeah, my intent's not to shame you, but I'm here to warn you this afternoon that Jesus is coming. He is coming. I'm not setting a date. The Bible says that no man knoweth the day nor the hour, but I just want you to consider the trajectory that this culture is under. Within the past 5 to 10 years, we've had a cultural decline like never before. Like this stuff you can't make this stuff up. And it's at that rate when you begin to think, if you think of this past 5 to 10 years, it's been gone down that quickly. I just cannot fathom. I just can't, I don't consider that we have another 15 to 20 years. When you consider how quickly things have gone down, if you can imagine another 10, I don't understand what, if it's this bad now, what will it be like in 15 to 20 years? It used to be that theologians, when they read the book of Revelations, it baffled them. They couldn't understand it because we didn't have some mind frames and some mindsets and culture. But now when you read Revelations, all of the infrastructure is being set. Everything is in place. The political landscape is ripe. Israel against Hamas. Ukraine is against Russia. We've got an infrastructure. AI is already in full play. Technology is at its peak. There's nothing else that's imminent except for his return. Jesus is coming back, and he's looking for a church that's without spot, or it's without wrinkle. And it's got to be the point where you and I say that we want without anything to be a part of the body that he's coming and looking for. But here's what's going to happen. We're going to pick up the scene here. Joshua chapter 5, a large part of the group of Israelites who are about to enter into the promised land are the children who were, the Bible says that they were born in the wilderness. So this is not the original generation that came out of Egypt. This is their children. And they're about to enter into the promised land. The Bible says that the first generation did not get into the promised land because despite everything that they had seen, despite it all, think about it, despite the fact that they saw the Red Sea part, they saw the pillar of fire by night, they saw the clouds by day, they saw the Egyptians drowning, they saw water from a rock. In spite of seeing all of that and more, the Bible says that they begin to doubt and they begin to grumble, even to the degree Scripture tells us where not only were they wandering around in the wilderness, they actually begin to wonder. Wandering is what you do physically. Wandering is what you do cognitively. They begin to wonder and reminisce back to how life was when they were in Egypt. Numbers 11:5 says this. He says, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Wondering. We remember. And maybe I'm talking to somebody here today between the period of you coming out of your Egypt and the period of you stepping into your promise, that all of a sudden your mind starts wandering back to some of the stuff that you used to do. Wondering, what are they doing now down at the club tonight? Wondering. Where is everybody headed out to Friday night? Wondering. All that stuff that God brought you out of, folks, your mindset begins to drift back. I wonder, this the same guy that you had the flings with, he's still sitting at that same bar. Still sitting at that same spot. Now he's hitting on a different girl. The young lady that used to dance with you in the dance club, she's still wearing that same outfit. Still dancing the same songs. Is this a different person now? Wondering. At some point in time, child of God, you're going to have to trust that God, when he pulled you out of what he pulled you out of, he's got a plan and a purpose for you. And despite you not being in your promise, okay, he's taking you someplace that you could never, ever dream. But what I want you to start doing is in the midst of your wilderness period, do not start grumbling and complaining. If you've gotten to the point where you say, look, Lord, you took me from here and I left all my friends at the bar. I left all the infrastructure I had. I left all the connections, all the networks, and you've brought me now into this place where I don't know anybody. Child of God, don't start complaining. Just simply pray. God, send me some friends. Send me an infrastructure. Send me some godly men. Send me some godly women. Send me somebody that will be around me. You don't have to complain about it. Just pray about it. That's all you got to do. God, I was doing this out here when I was in Egypt, but now I'm in here. How do I use my giftings? How do I use my talents? How do I use my passions? Don't start complaining about it. Just pray. God will redirect you to use your talents, use your giftings for his kingdom. And in fact, in what you were doing out there, he's going to repurpose you for what he has for you in here. And so here's what we do. We get to this part of the Exodus story where the Bible says that Moses has taken the children of Israel out of bondage, but it's Joshua that brought them to the brink of their promise. And everything has come to this down to this point. They're at this place called Gilgal. This is it. All the wandering in the wilderness, all the complaining, all the grumbling, all the fights of the Amalekites, the fights of the giants. They're now at this point. It's the brink of this, and they're about to step over into their promise. But here's what I want to do this afternoon. We're going to take a look at two components that I feel are vital. Vital, and these are two components and events that are vital to the children of Israel transitioning from where they were just outside of the promise to where they were able to step into the promise. And we're going to take a look at these two components. This is not an exhaustive list at all, but these are two factors that I want you to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Apostle Paul says this. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so the first component I want you to understand is that there, Paul has this understanding of there's a developmental period. There's a period in which, okay, you were doing some things now that you don't do later anymore. There were some things I used to do when I was younger that I just don't do anymore. There are some mindsets I used to have that I just don't have anymore. Paul understands, just like the wheel, remember the first basic principle that I told you that the wheel did, is the wheel provided the ability to you, from you, to move from one place to the next place. Paul understands this idea of what I call development. In other words, I may not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I was. And so Paul's going to acknowledge the progression in life, that things cannot simply stay the same. The ways I used to act, I can't act the same way. Stuff I used to do, I can't do the same stuff. Places I used to go, I just don't go those places anymore. And so as we go back into Joshua chapter 5, the children of Gilgal have reached what you call a new stage. And this stage is at the place that they call Gilgal, which means the wheel. Okay. And at this place called Gilgal, God makes this announcement in verse 9. He says, today, it's a new stage. It's a new level. It's not the same place. He says, today, I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. In other words, when you think back to your Egypt, your place of bondage, your place of sin, when all that stuff that God took you out of, those lifestyles, the warped mindsets, all the drama, all the pain, all the shame, all the disappointment, when you look back, don't look at the fruit, start looking at the root. When you think that you walked in that place, you were the life of the party, but you were really lonely. You had everything that you wanted, but you had nothing that you actually needed. You were in search of, constantly of validation, in search for hope, in search for joy, in search for peace. And it was accepted with Jesus Christ, who came along and said, I love you. I died for you. You don't have to be validated by anything. You're enough because I said you're enough. Don't worry about what the world says. You're enough because I died for your sins. Okay. I don't need anything else. Jesus Christ says, look, I rolled your sins away as far as the east is to the west. All that perpetual motion. Don't worry about it. You can't catch up to them. I'm the only thing. I don't need an extra push. I can think things. I can keep those sins going. This day have I rolled away your reproach. The question that I have for us today is, how will you respond? He says he's done all that for us. How will you respond? Let me tell you how the children of Israel responded. It says, wherefore. Another word for wherefore is because of. In other words, wherefore is a cause and effect. So what he's simply saying is that because of what God did, because God rolled away their sins, this day they called the place Gilgal. So watch the grammatical aspect of this. Okay, because of what God did, that dictated what they actually called the place. Sometimes, child of God, you need to start naming or renaming some things in your life based on what God has done for you. You need to start looking at some things in your life, some situations and some circumstances, and don't listen to what the culture, don't listen to what the reality says about them. You say, I'm going to name this based on what God did for me. I'm going to rename this hospital based on I've been healed, the great physician. This is going to be called Victory Hospital from now on. I don't care that you call it St. Joseph's. I don't care that you call it St. Mary's. I don't care that you call it St. Luke's. I call it Victory Hospital from now on. And so they get to this place called Gilgal. And Gilgal, which means the will, even the phonics of it, when you begin to say it, Gilgal, 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 it's got a circular rhythm to it, doesn't it? Gilgal, Gilgal. But Gilgal, when you take a look at it in scripture, Gilgal is going to go on to be a significant place throughout the context of the Bible. Gilgal, let me just give you some of these. Gilgal in 1 Samuel 17:6 is actually where the prophet Samuel was the last prophet prior to the United Kingdom with Saul, David, and Solomon. Samuel is actually the prophet, and the Bible says that before this, the land, Israel was ruled by judges. Samuel would do a circuit. And what he would do is it was a three-city circuit. He would stop at Bethel, he would go to Gilgal, and he would go to Mizpah. And he would do this circuit, and it's from there he would judge the people. Gilgal was actually the place where Saul was thoroughly rebuked for his disobedience. That was Gilgal. If you remember back in Old Testament, the Bible says that there were two things that Saul did. First and foremost, he did not destroy all of the Amalekites. The second thing he did was because of pressure, because of the Philistine army, he went and preemptively made the sacrifice. The Bible says it was at Gilgal that Samuel had confronted him and put his finger in his chest and said, "Today you've lost the kingdom." What we do not understand is that if you begin to look in that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13 through 14, the Bible says, and God makes this very poignant statement to Saul, and it almost shocked me. He says, "I would have had your kingdom forever." In other words, understand this. The original plan of God was that the messianic line would have actually come from the tribe of Benjamin, not from the tribe of Judah. Saul, he says, "I would have put your kingdom into perpetual motion, never having an end, never having a stop. But because of what Saul did, it defaulted to David." That's Gilgal. Gilgal was the place where the prophet Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind and the mantle fell to Elisha. Gilgal was the place where Elijah's ministry stopped and Elisha's ministry began. Gilgal was the place where Saul's kingdom stopped and David's ministry began. Gilgal thus becomes this kind of base camp. It's this launching place. It's a place where you get prepared to take off from. It's a place where some things have to stop. And it's a place where some things have to start. I believe, hear me now, I believe that this church corporately is at its Gilgal. It's at its place. And here I'm talking corporately now as a body of believers here at Rehoboth. Rehoboth is at its Gilgal. Some things are going to have to stop. And some things are going to have to start. I believe that there are some individuals here today, some specific individuals here today, is that you're at your Gilgal. Some things in your life, you're going to have to stop doing them. Some mindsets, you're going to have to stop entertaining. Some ways of handling some conflict, that's got to stop. And what's going to have to start is you're going to have to start beginning to go into a deeper level of consecration that God is calling you into. You're at your Gilgal. Gilgal is a place where all of a sudden things begin to change. Things begin to shift. Things stop and things begin to start. And if you read further, here's what you're going to find out. Joshua chapter 5 verse 12, the Bible says it's at Gilgal where the manna stopped. God had fed the children of Israel by this food called manna. 40 plus years, they would wake up and excuse me when I say it, but it's the best way I know how to describe it. Basically, they got up and cream of wheat was on the ground. They walked out, collected the cream of wheat, went back in, scooped it up and ate it. 40 plus years, God had done that for them, okay? But the Bible says that when they got to Gilgal and they entered into the promised land, the manna stopped. No longer was God providing that food the same way. When they got into the promised land, what they were now eating from was they had to eat from the produce of the land, the food that was already grown there. So here's what you're going to see at Gilgal. You're going to see a shift dietarily. You're going to see a shift in how God feeds his people. There were shifts. Here's what I want you to understand on. Your development, both naturally and spiritually, are dependent on what you take in. But what I want somebody to understand here is this. I believe at the church, God is looking to take us into the land of promise. But if some of us here are still trying to eat on manna. God's looking to take you into deeper places and deeper spaces, but we're still looking for the manna. This is why Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews identifies this disconnect. He says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such have need of milk and not of strong meat. At a certain point in one's development, as you grow up naturally, this is just speaking the natural now, at a certain point, milk does not supply the necessary nutrient level that you need. Can I get a witness in here? Milk just don't do it. It doesn't do it. Milk is for somebody that whose digestive system is not fully developed. Their stomach enzymes, they don't have the ability to break down the food. They're not physically developed enough. They don't have teeth so that they can actually chew the food. That's milk. The same thing that happens in the natural, though, happens in the spiritual. And here's what I touched on about 2 weeks ago. So I apologize for rehashing this, but this has not left me. This is why Paul tells them in 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, there will become a time in which they will not endure sound doctrine. That word sound in the Greek meaning hogiano, meaning they will not endure teachings that are whole, that are wholesome. Yeah, same word we use nutritionally, okay, for food that is not what? You heard me say, it's not processed. I told you the big problem with the culture of the church today is we have a nutritional problem. Okay? The primary reason when you look in our natural world for obesity, for poor health, for high cholesterol, for diabetes, is we have an overconsumption of saturated foods, foods that are highly process. They're not whole. They've been stripped of all the nutrient levels. They're not dense. And when you continually to take in a diet of foods that are processed, you know what happens? You get constipated. And so we have Christians now that are constipated because they've not been taking anything in that's sound, because they've been eating too much white bread. And all of a sudden, if you would take in something that was sound, you know what it would do? It would help you eliminate some waste. If you took in something that was sound, I got to think about that for a second. It would sit with you and stay with you a little bit longer, and it produces satiety. That's doctrine that's sound. It makes you change your life. That's doctrine that's sound. It makes you not go to the club. That's doctrine that's sound. It makes you put into application. That's doctrine that's sound. It makes you say, I don't need to call this girl anymore. That's doctrine that's sound. Doctrine that's sound is doctrine that your body has to break it down. It's got to process through your system. You got to meditate on it. But instead, we got to the point where we give sound doctrine, and folks look at us just like they look at my kid. My kids look at me when I try and give them vegetables. Irritated. Give Eliana broccoli, looking at me like I just called her wrong name. Frustrated, constipated. They made me mad. I ain't going back to that church no more. That preacher looking at me, he looked at me funny. And we feel so unfulfilled spiritually is because we've not developed a sophisticated palate. We don't desire, we don't have a hunger for spiritually dense foods. And since we're not taking in more spiritually dense food, doctrine that's sound, you cannot grow, you cannot develop, you cannot move forward, you cannot go to the next level that God is looking to take you into. And this is why the writer in Hebrews 5:12 says, for when the time you ought to be teachers, but you're still drinking milk. That's why we got grown men still eating chicken nuggets. Drinking juice boxes. Man, you 30 years old, man. What's wrong with you, bro? Talking about, I don't eat no vegetables. Man, you better eat some. Man, you done lost your mind. Talking about, can I get some fruit snacks? Grown men doing this stuff. And so here's what happens. Watch this now. Joshua chapter 5:12 says that the manna stopped. The children of Israel are now entering the promised land. And God, here's what's happening. Watch this. Because when God calls you into your promise, when he's going to call you into deeper places and he's going to call you into deeper spaces. And what happens is there's a transition. This group of people that have been brought out of Egypt, that have been wandering around in the wilderness, they're nomadic. They're now stepping into the promised land, and they're stepping in, and now they're no longer nomadic. Now they're called to be farmers. Okay. And so once they step into the promised land, watch how everything shifts, because it goes from them picking up cream of wheat every morning to now they were going to have to plant, they're going to have to reap, they're going to have to sow, they're going to have to harvest. They're going to have to trust God in everything. They're going to have to let the land rest every 7 years. They're going to actually have to trust that God will send the rain. And so what happens is with this shift in the dietary change, the deeper relationship comes with God, because now it was no longer about them going out, scooping it up, and saying, I'm good to go. Now the level of relationship is deeper, because once they drop that seed in the ground, they're going to have to, okay, God, it's up to you. Okay, God, it's time to reap. It's time to harvest. The relationship goes deeper, and what God is calling you into is a place deeper than from where you are right now. Questions, will you come? My oldest son is at the point in time where, you know, kids get that point in time where he asks his mama, can you make me a sandwich? And, you know, you got to do that double take. Like, man, you just made yourself a double-decker Sunday last night. Which you can't slap two pieces of meat between some bread? You know, and he's at that point in time in which my wife and I look at you like, no, you make your sandwich, man. What's wrong with you? You just put a sundae together that would top Dairy Queen, and you looking at us to make you a sandwich right now? But he's at that point in time in which, you know, we realize that if he doesn't get to the point where he's making his food on his own, there's no development. There's no growth. He can't learn to feed his own children to a point. And so God is calling you into the promised land, the place when he calls you, it's a shift from where you were to where you are. But in that stage in time, it's for development. And so when you look back at a lot of the laws and the directives that God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness, many of those laws and directives weren't for their wilderness period. Many of those laws and directives were for when they stepped into the promised land. But here's oftentimes what we do is we get convicted about things when we're in our wilderness. But what we don't understand is God is giving you those convictions and those directives. He's saying, because child, I'm looking to take you to a deeper place and a deeper space. And the convictions that I'm giving to you now are in fact for later. It's to develop your character in the now, because once I take you into the promised land, there's no going to be no time for you to get ready. And so, oh, that's why you wanted me to do this. No, you've got to follow those directives now, understanding that he's preparing you to go into your promise. Second point I'm bring up here, and I'm almost done. Joshua chapter 5, verse 8 says, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. The second component of what took the Israelites from being just outside of the promise to stepping into the promise was circumcision. Circumcision. Gilgal is the fact where God is. It's the place where God is calling you back into a covenant relationship with him. It's the place where God wants to launch you from something into something. That's Gilgal. It's at Gilgal that God wants to take you into a deeper place with him. It's at Gilgal where God directs Joshua to circumcise the people. Oof. They're right on the verge of promise. They're right on the cusp of this thing, sis. They're right about to step in. Everything is behind them. Everything's been rolled away. And God says, circumcise them. This is one of those passages where I'm just going to be real with you for a second here. You ever wonder why certain things? I mean, God could have done anything at all. You could, okay, pierce their ears. Shave your eyebrow. Do something else. Why circumcision? I'm being real here. God's children get in the position to enter the promised land, and he's going to require that there's an exposure and there's a modification to the most intimate part of a man's body. We call them today private parts, right? I know we got young ears here. I'm gonna keep you as clean as I can, okay? Private parts. Parts of your body that are off limits. Parts that should nobody be looking at, nobody touches. It's a violation. Parts that we don't, if they're exposed because we don't have any shame, or they're exposed because you're being shamed. Private parts. Areas that are off limits to people's sight, they're off limits to people's critique, and they're off limits to people's scrutiny and their gaze. But I want to make this point this afternoon, and then I'm going to go back to something I said previously. If you remember what I said previously, is that everything within the Exodus story was always pointing toward the New Testament plan of salvation. It was a type, and it was a shadow. Romans 2:29 says this. It says, For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And so you've got all these different types and all these different shadows and these layers. But the fact of the matter is that what God was looking for, God was looking to get into the most intimate parts and those areas of our being. Primarily your heart. Your heart. It's your private part. It's the part that, God, preacher, if you knew this about me, you wouldn't talk to me anymore. Preacher, if you knew what I did in my past, you'd laugh at me. Preacher, if anyone heard this about me, they wouldn't hang around me at all. Not even the pastor knows. Not even my spouse knows. Not even my parents know. The heart. That's the most intimate part of your being. It's your private part. And what he's saying is that God wants to get into that area of your life that we hold out from everybody else. And he wants you to go to work in that area and cut away the flesh from that area that's kept you from having an intimate relationship with him the entire time. He wants, I want to get in there. I know you've got stuff. I know you've been hiding things. I know you don't want to go over some things. I know you don't want to speak about some things. And you just, hey, I'm doing good. Okay, no, you're not good. Let's stand. Layers. Layers. Story of the Exodus. There's so many layers, so many shadows and types and things that are pointing toward the New Testament plan of salvation. God's going to erect a man by the name of Joshua. Joshua actually is the English rendition of Jesus. That's what it means. Hebrew, it's called Yeshua. But he's going to direct Joshua to go and circumcise the men. Let me just speak this to somebody here. That circumcision of the heart can only be done by one person. There's only one individual that has the ability to cut away the flesh and cut away the things that have been keeping you from that intimate, deeper level with Jesus Christ. That's Christ. And we're going to open up this altar this afternoon. But I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray with each and every person here that you begin to feel his love in such a way that you allow him to come into the depths of your heart and your mind, and that you allow him to move you to that next level that he has for you. Someone hear me now this afternoon. In order for you to you're on the cusp of something. And I don't know, everyone's at different places and everyone's at different spaces. Some of you are yet to come out of Egypt. Some of you have just come out of Egypt in your wilderness. Some of you may say, I've just stepped into my promise, preacher. But I'm here to tell you that he wants to be there with you. And he wants to pull you into that deeper level. But in order to do so, you're going to have to let him cut away the flesh that's been keeping your heart. Let him do surgery. Let him get into those most intimate areas And I can promise you this, that he'll take you into places and spaces that you never thought you could be. He'll reveal things to you that you never thought were there. He'll show you areas that you'd blocked out, that you'd cauterized, or you'd put away, you'd stuffed. And he'll do so not to expose you, not to shame you, but in fact to pull you near and dearer than you've ever been before. And I'm going to pray with each and every one here at this altar that you keep your heart pure, you keep it tender, and allow him to do the work that he started in you. And let him finish. Amen. This altar's open.